This morning we're in Colossians 3. Colossians 3. We're going to be in the first verse, going through the fourth verse. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the goodness, your goodness. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross, the resurrection, the power that saved us, delivered us, and set us free. Lord, this morning we just ask that you speak to us, that you empower us, that you set us free. Lord, that I speak with clarity. Lord, that each and every one of us hear the word that you have for us. God, that you would speak to us, that you bring us hope. Lord, deliverance, healing. Lord, that you would just speak to us to where we're at, God. Lord, that you would just do a work in each and every one of our lives, God, that you would move in power. Lord, that you would just block the works of the enemy. Lord, that you would break the works of the enemy. God, that you would just do a good work, that you would just touch, that you would heal, that you would deliver. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, starting in that first verse. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For if you have died with your if you have died, your life is hidden in Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I entitled my message A Heavenly Focus. If you notice, I probably struggled a little bit. I wanted to call it Galatians. We've been in Galatians for a while. This is actually Colossians. And so this morning, I think we're going to talk a lot about a heavenly focus versus a worldly focus. So what does that look like? What does a heavenly focus look like? And so sometimes we wrestle with that. And a lot of times when we think of heavenly focus, we hear the phrase sometimes, you know, people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm not talking about someone that is so heavenly focused that they're no earthly good. And if we can be honest, very rarely is someone so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And so the example of someone who is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good would be someone who, like, this would be some one of these monks who, you know, like these desert monks in the 4th and 5th century who basically retreated from society, and they went and lived. You have like Simon Silates went and lived on a pillar, or they retreated to the desert and they lived in a cave. And so they did these type of things in the 4th, 5th, and centuries, you know, where they became disillusioned with the life that they were living in society, and they felt like the way to be Christian is they would retreat from life. They would retreat from normal society, and they would go live this ascetic life, and they would live, and they would pray, and they would meditate, and they would read scripture. And I'm not even sure how they read scripture. They would just meditate and focus. And so some of these people, they would live on a pillar, or they would actually live in a cave, and they would live out their life, or they would live in the desert. Now, if you could imagine, they would live in a desert. And so some of these people, they lived in a desert, and they would, you know, they would write about being attacked by Satan. And we don't know if they were actually being attacked by Satan, or if they lived in the desert so long that, and they fasted so much that just living out in the desert sun and fasting and just being out in the desert sun and the fasting that they ended up hallucinating. We don't know, but that would be the example of you know, being so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. But that's not what we're talking about with a heavenly focus, okay? And so we'll get more into what a heavenly focus is. I probably don't need to elaborate what a worldly focus is. This is someone who would be focused in on the things of the world, okay? Now, I'm not talking about someone, who, we need to work, okay? We need to provide a living. We also want to provide a legacy for our families. And I'm not talking about, there's nothing wrong with providing a living for our families. And that's not what I'm talking about here, okay? And so, but there is something admirable about having a heavenly focus. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is having this heavenly focus. And so one of the first things we're going to talk about this morning is, our first point is that we were raised with Christ. You were raised with Christ. And that's really our first point. And you can find that in verse one. Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ. Now he's kind of making this an if, okay? But he really means, as Christians, that we were raised with Christ. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand above. So he's talking about heaven, right? This is where we get this thing. Keep this heavenly focus, okay? And so really what Paul is referencing here is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Okay, but not only is it that he's referencing the death and resurrection of Jesus, but also our participation in the death and resurrection of this. And so, and you're like, okay, how do we participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus? And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But with that, and as we participate in the death and resurrection, our old lives are crucified on the cross. When we came to Jesus and repented, then we are raised to new life when Jesus came out of the grave. So when Jesus defeated death, he defeats our sin. And so this is why, when Jesus dies, okay, when he goes to the cross, okay, and then dies on the cross, and then he's raised 3 days later. When we come to Christ, that we participate in that through the work of the Spirit, because he does that on our behalf. He doesn't actually have to do that. He has no sin in his life, but he's bearing our sin, and he's doing that on our behalf. And so when we come to Christ and we repent, we symbolically participate in that. And so when he's talking about that, we were raised with Christ, that's what he's referring to. But also, it's talking about he's talking about the you know he's referencing Christian baptism. Now, Christian baptism doesn't make you saved, okay? Now, there's people who believe that baptism makes you saved, but basically, if you look at scripture, there's really kind of this idea that Christians get baptized, right? Matthew 28 says, go forth in all the world, baptizing and making disciples. Early Christians got baptized, okay? It's just what they did. It's one of the things that Christians do, is they get baptized. And really the reason is that Christian baptism is symbolic of that we are accepting of who Jesus is. Is a public declaration that we are accepting who Jesus is. It is a public testimony that we are acknowledging that we are a follower of Jesus, and that we have died to our old self, and that we have been, that we died to our old self, and that we are raised to new life. And that really is what baptism is. And so, Christian Erickson, he's a theologian, and he actually does a really good job of talking about what baptism is. He said, baptism then is the act of faith and testimony that one has been united with Christ in his death and resurrection, that one has experienced the spiritual circumcision. So what is someone, if you think back to the Old Testament, circumcision was that act. It was really the sign of that you made a covenant with Yahweh, the God in the Old Testament, that you had made a covenant with him. Okay. That was a sign that you were in covenant with God in the Old Testament, that you circumcised. And so there's theologians that say that in the New Testament, that baptism really is that sign, is that baptism had replaced that. Okay. And so, But it is a public indication of one's commitment to Christ. Christian baptism is in essence the representation of man's renewal through his participation by means of the power of the Spirit in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therewith the representation of man's association with Christ, with the covenant of grace which concluded and in realized in him, and with the fellowship of his church. Baptism is a powerful form of the proclamation of the truth of what Christ has done. It is a testifying that the believer's participation in the death and resurrection of Christ. Therefore, baptism is it's the sign that we have participated in the death and resurrection of Christ. So there, when you find Christians who don't want to be baptized, why would you not want this show this testimony that you are have been participated in the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? That's what we want as Christians. We want that outward sign that we have been buried and raised up with Christ. So that's the importance of Christian baptism. But in order to be raised up with Christ, we first had to die. We left our old sinful lives. Now we have entered our new lives, and this is a new age. We are God's people. We no longer have to strive for God's approval. We have that in Christ, okay? So think about it. In our old life, we were striving for someone's approval, okay? Maybe it was our friend's approval. It was a teacher's approval. But we were striving for someone's approval. But now we have God's approval. We no longer have to strive for that. But what we must allow our lives to be a reflection of Christ. Our lives have to be a reflection of Christ now. Our lives are going to reflect something, okay? But now that we're in Christ, we've been raised with him, our lives must be a reflection of Christ. Here's our second point this morning, okay? So if we're raised with Christ, now we have to set our mind on Christ. So this is really, it goes with verse 1 and 2, because in verse 1 and 2, he goes on to say, not only that you're raised with Christ, he says, keep seeking the things that were above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are below. So he kind of reiterates this. So he says, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. Okay. Then again, he says, set your mind on the things above. So he reiterates this. Now it's interesting. This is a very old thing. When he says, seated at the right hand of God, he says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is a very old Christian saying. It probably actually predates any of the writing of any writings in the New Testament. It's probably a very old apostolic saying that Christians is very old, probably before any of the New Testament is writing. So the Colossians or the Galatians or the Corinthians, they would understand this phrase. And so it's a very old, very early saying that the church would have understood. But what Paul is saying here is keep seeking heavenly things, okay? And we'll explain that what that means in a moment. But the Bible doesn't say very much about heaven, does it? We like the concept of heaven, but it doesn't tell us a lot about heaven, right? But its central feature is clear. Talking about heaven, the central feature of heaven is clear. It's the place where the crucified Christ already reigns, whereas people have full rights of citizenship. Okay, his people, that's us as Christians. Okay, you can look at Philippians 3:19 for that. The idea is to concentrate our mind on the character of Christ and the unique blend of love and strength revealed in the Gospels. The idea is to begin to reflect that very life of heaven on earth. That's what Paul is saying is to when we the keep seeking heavenly things, okay? He's saying think on Christ and to think on the not only to think on Christ, but to think on the things of Christ, and to think on that, to think on the things that you learned about, the teachings of Jesus that you've heard from myself and other people, and that unique blend of the love and the strength that you've heard that of Jesus' teachings, and let that reflect in your own very life. So that's what he's saying. When you think of heavenly things, let your life reflect Christ. So it's not esoteric. It's not like otherworldly. It's not like things that are not attainable. When he's saying think about heavenly things, what he's telling them is let your life reflect Christ. Does that make sense? Keep seeking heavenly things. Let your life reflect Christ. Then he goes on, verse 2. He says, set your mind on things above. And that's really reiterating what he just said, okay? Set your mind on Christ. But then he goes on even further, not on things below. He's reiterating, yeah, I've told you, set your things on these things of Christ, but not on the things below. Because what are those things below? Okay, we know what those things are below. These are not the things of Christ. They're not of God. They are not of love. Okay, a lot of times the world will change the definition of love. It will tweak it. It will redefine love. Love will not look the same of what Christian love is. It will redefine what strength is. When the world gets a hold of a Christian idea, it redefines it. It tweaks it. It doesn't look the same. I don't have to elaborate. You understand this already. Seek the things of God, not earthly things. Do not let your ambitions be driven by the things of this world. These are inferior things. View the world from Christ's exalted viewpoint. Judge everything by the new creation now which you belong, not the old order which God had redeemed you from. Okay? You have a better viewpoint, okay? Now imagine it's like with Christ when you became Christ, okay? You had bad vision before, okay? Now sometimes when in your old life, maybe you made some better life choices. So you think, oh, I put on a new pair of glasses, I have better vision, I see the world better now. But really, when you come to Christ, it's really like going to LASIK. And when you go to LASIK, they actually fix your vision. You actually see better than you did before with the glasses. And now you actually see the world and it looks more crisp. And you see the world in a much better place. And it gives you a much more accurate vision of the world and how it actually truly is. And you see the world from a better vantage place. And so when you go back and you put on those old glasses, all of a sudden the world is blurry, and the world does not look the same because it has been blurred, because you're looking through a set of lenses that are not accurate anymore. So he says, set your mind on Christ, not on the things of the earth, because they are inferior. What he's really saying, these things are false. They will lead you astray. They're not accurate. And if they're not accurate, they're not true, they lead you astray, they lead you wrong. None of that, but you died to your old life, okay? And we took that. So if you died, okay, if you had to be raised, okay, you died to your old life, verse 3, your life will. Verse 3 says, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ, in God. So you had to die. And that is also evident in verse 1. Therefore, you have been raised up. If you hadn't been raised up, you had to die in order for that to happen. Your life will be transformed and you begin to mirror Christ, but the world will not understand it and be confused. So the goal is to mirror Christ. But the world's not going to understand because you died to it, and it's not going to understand what you're doing. It's going to be confused by this new you. It's not going to understand this new you. It's not going to understand about the decisions that you're making. It's not going to understand that you're going in a different direction. It's not going to understand that you've made a 180 degree transformation, and now you're walking in a different direction, that you're new using new vocabulary, that you're making different decisions, that you're going a different way, that you're choosing a different lifestyle. It's not going to understand it. And it may mock you. It may make fun of you. It may attack you and antagonize you. And that's okay, because it won't understand you. It may try to entice you to come back. Don't do it. If you've been redeemed, if you've been delivered, that don't go back to the old life. The practical implication of your new life in Christ is that your life is not your own. Your interest must be his interest. That's Jesus, okay? You share your life with Christ and not in the people of God. And this is important, okay? So if your life is not your own now, and your life is his, your interest must be his interest. And you share your life with Christ and the people of God. What does that mean? Maybe you had an agenda. You were going to do something, but now God is telling you, yeah, I want you to go a different direction. And that can be hard for us sometimes, because we have been planning for 15, 20 years, and we had wanted to do this, and we had been planning and hoping, and we maybe did some education and saving for this. And God is telling us to go a different direction. But if God's telling us to go to another a different direction, there's a reason for it. But not only is there a reason for it, but God is sending us for a purpose, and he has a plan for us. But not only is there a purpose and a plan for it, but there's a purpose and a plan for it. There are people on that on the other end of that purpose and a plan, and there are lives at stake for that. And I'm going to tell you that when God has a plan for you, God's best is better than your best any day of the week. A lot of times that what we don't realize is that when we get in the way of God's best, that we tend to mess it up. And so when we, so our interest must be, we must let follow God's interests and not our own. And we have to share in the lives of other God's people, the other people of God, okay? And it's okay to share in the other people's lives, okay? If you look at the early church, they shared other things, okay? And I'm not telling you just go out and just sell everything and share it, but there was a radicalness to the early church. They sold fields, and they brought the proceeds and laid it at the feet of the apostles. And part of that, they lived in a radically different time. I mean, there was a big difference of the haves and have-nots, and there were radically poor people, and it was how they blessed the poor and how they fed the poor back then. But they loved on people radically. But your life is not your own when you come into Christ. We've been redeemed. But let me ask you this. I just want to throw this in as a sidebar. You ever read Paul and you wonder why he always talks about Christ, okay? And he just doesn't mention Jesus. You ever wonder why that is? Part of the, remember, so Christ is really, it really is the New Testament concept of Messiah. So you're like, why doesn't he use Jesus? And why is he using Christ? Christ is not like, it's not like a last name. It really is a title. And so Christ would really be the New Testament term for like Messiah or Anointed One. But it really, even more than that, is it really is this kind of title of that when Paul uses the term Christ, he is talking about that this is the exalted Jesus who has done the work of the cross. This is the Jesus who went to the cross, and he's the this is the resurrected Jesus who is went to the cross for us, and the resurrected Jesus who came back in power and has delivered his people. And so this isn't the pre-resurrection Jesus, but this is the Jesus who had came back to life. This is the Jesus who is going to come back in power again. And so Paul is making sure that his readers understand that this is the resurrected Jesus. This is the Jesus who's going to come back in power. And so he wants his people to know that this is a powerful Jesus. This is the God's anointed. This is a powerful Christ. This is God's anointed one. And so this is why he's using this title and this phrase here. So here's the thing. You were raised with Christ, and he's telling us to set your mind on Christ, okay? Why? Because your life is in Christ. Your life is not your own. Why? Because it goes right to our third point, because your life is in Christ. Verses 3 and 4. We've talked about it. So here's the thing. Christ brings new life to those who believe. Not only does he bring new life to those who believe, but he transformed those who believe. Okay. It's one thing to bring life, but he transforms those who believe. Okay. You're just not stuck in your sin. He transforms us. Those old things that we struggle with, he transforms. Some of those addictions, some of those struggles that we have, Jesus transforms us. Those old ways that we struggle with, he helps us to overcome those things. Those habits that we have, he helps us to overcome those things. Now, some of those things don't fall off right away. Some of the struggles don't leave us right away. But in time, Jesus transforms us. And so there's people that you will meet that they were just terrible, nasty, rotten people. And Jesus transformed them. Look at Paul. Paul was a Saul. He was a persecutor of the church. Okay. He was persecuting Christians. He was putting them in jail. And now when he becomes Paul, he becomes not only this passionate individual for Jesus, but he writes over half of the New Testament. Okay. He's a passionate apologist for Jesus, but he's persecuted, and we think that he's probably put to death for Jesus' sake. And so he becomes this person who is completely sold out for Jesus. And so for that same zeal that he showed persecuting Christians, he has the same zeal for Christ. So he's completely turned 180 degrees for Christ. And so he's completely transformed for Jesus. But not only that, Christ brings hope to those who believe. But what does this hope look like? His return brings hope, and we'll talk about this here shortly. But Jesus is not only does he bring hope to us in this life, but he's going to come back one day. And when he comes back, he's going to come back in power, and he's going to come back in glory, and that we are going to share in that glory. And when he comes back, he's going to come back, and he's going to renew the earth, and he's going to renew us, and he's going to change things. And all this oppression and all this nastiness and all this terribleness that we see in the earth is going to be overturned, and that God is going to make things right. Verses 3 and 4 are perfect examples of the balance of the already not yet of the Christian life. And maybe you've not heard this phrase, already not yet. Okay. But theologians and New Testament scholars will use this phrase, already not yet. And let me explain this, okay? N.T. Wright and others, Gordon Fee, they talk a lot about this, already not yet. The new age of the Spirit has dawned, but the old age is not completely ended yet. Okay, the New Age is still hidden from the world until Christ returns. What I mean here is that we get to experience Jesus in his kingdom a little bit here on earth as Christians. We are getting glimpses of it through the Holy Spirit as Christians. We're getting glimpses of it, but we don't get a full taste of it as Christians. The world doesn't won't actually experience it. But the world order is still, we're still living in the old world. So we are experiencing it. So we already have it. That's the already yet. So we are getting, we are already experiencing some of the new world order. Okay. The Spirit of God has come. We are experiencing, we have salvation, right? Jesus is delivering us. But it's not yet completely happened yet. But it will happen one day. So the Christian life is part of God's mystery that will only be revealed at the end time. This is why Christians are to regard our lives as special and live for God. They're meant to be lived in genuine holiness and in Christian maturity. What does that mean, genuine holiness? Holiness means that we live for God, okay? Holiness is like means that our lives are set apart. Okay? That's all it is. That is, it's set apart for God. Our lives are lived for God, but also an example for the world. Our lives should be lived as an example for the world, so they can see what Christianity looks like. Now, does Christianity always do a good job of this? No, unfortunately not. Okay? Sometimes we live a bad example. Sometimes you live a bad example. I live a bad example of this. We don't always live a good example of this, okay? And when we live a bad example of it, get up, dust the dust, wipe the dust off and keep moving on, okay? You can't, if you've messed up, there's nothing you can do about it. Get up and begin to live a good example of it, okay? Get up, ask for forgiveness. Ask the Spirit to do something different in your life. And then begin to reflect. Let the Spirit reflect Christ in your life. Okay? But your life is in Christ. Let Him transform you. Let Him renew you. Let Him reflect you in your life. So here's our big idea this morning. Okay? We've talked about all this, that we were raised with Christ. Thank God, right? That we are to set our mind on things above. We are to set our mind on Christ. We are to set our mind in Christ. We are to seek Him, the things of God, His goodness, His love, these type of things, not the things of the world. And our life is not our own. But here's the big idea, that Jesus saved us, so our lives are a reflection of Him. Jesus saved us, so our lives are a reflection of Him. That's our heavenly focus. Jesus saved us, so our lives would be a reflection of Him. At the end of the day, Jesus saved us, so our lives would be a reflection of Him. So the world could see that, okay? So the question is, two questions. What is your focus? Have you had a heavenly focus? Or have you had a worldly focus? Okay. Has your focus been heavenly? Now here's the thing. You can work a secular job, and still have a heavenly focus, okay? You don't have to be pursuing full-time ministry just to have a heavenly focus, okay? You could be pursuing an MBA, you could be pursuing a PhD in history, you could be pursuing a PhD in economics or art history or whatever, and still have a heavenly focus, okay? You don't need to be pursuing full-time ministry or going into the missions field to have a heavenly focus. Because maybe God is calling you to those things in this season in life. But what is your focus? And we'll take some time to consider that. The next thing is really going to follow very closely with this, but what are you reflecting? Are your lives a reflection of Jesus? Are they reflecting something else? Are they a reflection of the world? Are they a reflection of Satan? Maybe they're a reflection of something positive, but maybe they're not a reflection of Jesus. But as a Christian, our lives should be a reflection of Christ. Jesus saved us, so our lives would be a reflection of him. I'm going to go ahead and pray, but then we're going to take some time just to kind of hear from the Lord. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your kindness. But Lord, I thank you that you died on a cross and that you not only died on the cross, but you were raised up. And through the power of the Spirit, that resurrection power, that you raised us up with you. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would just continue that work. Lord, that our minds would be set on you. Lord, that our lives would be in you, God, and our lives would be a reflection of you. God, that we would just be focused in on you, that we'd be locked in. God, I pray that you would just touch each and every one of us, God, that you'd speak to each and every one of us. You would show us where we are, God, that you would bless us, that you would keep each and every one of us, those who are here, and those who are listening online. God, that you would just speak us and show us really the true condition of our hearts. Lord, just touch each and every one of us now in Jesus' name. Amen.